There's the story, the drama, whatever it is, a book or a movie, finds a person, let's say, for instance, a young woman who's living life at some sort of subpar level. You know, stories stop happen that way, you know, on the movies or whatnot. This young woman feels trapped in life. She's from a small town. And as we get to know her, we see that she works in a job where she's underused and underappreciated. And her parents, as much as they love her, well, they're stuck in some kind of time warp, past time warp, you know. And so they're not with the times, which only makes it worse for her. She seems to be going nowhere. And then a crisis happens, you know. Some wanderer comes into town, and at first she's mesmerized by him. This is the answer to her dilemma. But he worms his way into her trust, only at the end to take advantage of her. But then there's some older friend, some older guy who's been there the whole time, who's this faithful guy, and he comes to rescue her. And at the highest moment of the story, we hear the point of the story, the message. You must be true to yourself and follow your heart. That's the point. And since we've gone through this whole story with this young woman, we can't but agree. And if we didn't, we would betray the emotions. We've just gotten all entwined with the heroine of the story. And it just fits. You need to follow your heart. You know, be true to yourself. What a revelation. It happens a lot in the movies and stories. Here's some quotes, all right? Worldly wisdom quotes about following your heart. The first one: make mistakes, take chances, be silly, be imperfect, trust yourself, and follow your heart. Wow. Second one: follow your heart. Life is too short to be sidetracked by things everyone else wants you to do. Yeah, that's so wise. Third, don't think too much. You'll think your whole life away. Just stop. Close your eyes. Follow your heart. I guarantee you, it knows the way. That makes so much sense. Why haven't I heard this before? So follow your heart, right? How about you? What has been your experience? Have you followed your heart? How did it go? Was it a good decision? Was it the best decision you've ever made? Or was it a disaster? Maybe it's been a good decision at times, and at other times, a not so good decision. Maybe, right? Well, when we say follow your heart, we're not talking about the physical organ, you know, that thing that lies here in the middle of your chest and pumps blood through your body. We're talking about something else. What is this heart thing? Well, we know it's something not physical. So is it just emotions? Are you to follow your emotions and your feelings? Well, we'd probably say that that plays a part. Okay. Is it your gut, you know? Is it your gut? And we'd say, well, probably so. You know, that intuitive sixth sense that some people really have a good one, you know, for people in situations. Yeah, that's probably part of it. Is it your true inner self, you know, the one we tend to hide or we push aside in order to fit in with the world? Is it that? You might say, yeah, it might be that. So it's kind of a fuzzy thing. Let's go to God's word. What does God say about the heart? We're in the book of Jeremiah. But before we look in our text, what I'd like to do is to take a quick survey of the word heart, the concept of heart in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, since that's where our text is found in the book of Jeremiah. So let's do that. Let's take a quick survey, all right? Heart. The Hebrew word, this is really cool, if you like words, I like words, sounds like the physical sound that the heart makes, that physical heart makes, all right? It's the word lebab. Sounds like it, lebab, lebab, lebab. You know, that's what it sounds like. It's kind of cool. It's kind of cool. So let's go to a passage in the Bible, Proverbs 15, all right? Proverbs 15 in your Bible, and I'm going to put it up on the screen here, says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. There's others like this, but the summary of this is the heart is the seat of affections. Okay, affections. Now, I use the word affections here because, well, it's a good word, though we don't use it much. We use the word affection, but not affections. You see, affections is a more historical, more old-timely word in some senses. It's more than just emotions and feelings. It's a deeper, more lasting thing. It's like passions, though our word for passion usually has some negative connotation. But take away those negative connotations, and the word passions is probably most like the word affections. And that's why we read here in this verse that a joyful heart makes the face smile. This is an inward thing that causes an outward thing. And then it's also an inward thing in the sense that the heart that is sad points to a broken spirit, not just a passing droopiness or mood. No, this is deeper and longer lasting. For this reason, a broken heart is a metaphor for this intense emotional stress or pain that one feels at experiencing great, deep longing, usually when we talk about romantic love, but it can be from other love, right? Other kinds of longings. See, this broken heart thing that we're talking about is a non-physical human aspect that also has repercussions for our physical well-being. That's how the seat of the affections here, when we talk about the heart. In fact, just this week, heard about a grandchild of one of our members here who had a broken heart. 17-year-old, shot himself. Grandson committed suicide. Life was a disappointment, a burden. His heart was broken. Hope for mending it was non-existent. It's very important, this whole heart thing, you know. It's more than just feelings. We live in a world where there's a lot of broken hearts. A lot of broken hearts. But there is hope. There's great hope, and that's why we're looking at it today. So, it's the seat of affections, right? We looked at Proverbs 15, 13. Let's look at another one here where we'll see that it's the seat of reasoning. Reasoning. Psalm 77, verses 5 through 6. We'll put it up on the screen here. And just listen and read along. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. And this is the psalmist thinking. Remembering. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked. And then it goes on. The heart meditates. Now, this is more than just thinking. This is focused concentration. We might call it heavy lifting kind of thinking. We have another passage in 1 Kings 29 where we read about Solomon's wisdom and understanding, his intellectual prowess, capability. And it is said to be seated in the heart. Look at the verse here. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. The English Standard Version translates the words largeness of heart as breadth of mind, mental mind capability. another passage now in the New Testament where Jesus spoke about the heart in this sense as the seat of the intellect and thinking, the reasoning. Listen to Matthew 9:4. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? This is when Jesus healed, you know, the paralytic that came down through the ceiling, you know, and he was listening. He was looking at the Pharisees and he said this. So we see here that the heart is more than just feelings and emotions. It's where the affections are. And it's also a word where we see that it's the seat of thinking and reasoning. One more verse worth mentioning here. And this verse kind of sums up what we've been talking about. Proverbs 4:23. This is that well-known verse about the heart. Listen and follow along. Short. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Ooh. So we could say this as we sum up. It's the location of our true self. And that's what, you know, we have heard from some of these things. Follow your heart. Be yourself. Well, there is some truth to that. And we see that here. The Bible says, guard your heart. The wellspring of life right there. Let's think about it a little bit more. A spring is where water comes from. A spring, you know, as you see it. But it's not the source of the water. It's the location where water becomes evident so that we can get to it or we can see it, right? And that's the place that our heart has in our lives. It's the place in our lives where feelings, affections, passions, thinkings, reasoning all come together and are made evident. It's not necessarily the source, but it's a place where all these things are formed, put together in life. And we could then say that it is the place where we find our true self. You know, the true self is the one that we don't mask or fake. We don't show. I mean, on the outside, we can be a certain way. In fact, we were in Sunday school today talking with one of my brothers here. And we talked about how when you come to church, many times it's like, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm great, you know. But if you saw the heart, you'd go, oh, man. And of course, we want to be appropriate. You don't want to just come in and fall all over everybody and say, whoa, call the ambulance, you know, something's going on here. No, you don't. But we also want to make sure that the church is not a place where you have to be so certain way that it's more of a burden. And I think here at Fellowship Bible Church, we have that type of place. And I would encourage you, if you're going through a hard spot, find one of your brothers and sisters here. I'll talk with you. Yeah, let that bring down that mask. Take off some of that stuff and let God work through your brothers and sisters in Christ here. If you're a guest of ours, this is a place where this is what we want to do, you know. We want to, life is happening and it's not easy. But there is a way. There is a way. A way where you can be true, true to what's going on in here. Anyway, as we continue. So we've gotten here. Now, the Bible says a lot more about the heart, all right? This survey's been really quick, but there's one more important truth that has not yet been addressed that we need to look at, and that's where our text in Jeremiah comes in. So let's go there. One verse specifically. Remember, we're taking from the book of Jeremiah a lot of sayings that we read throughout the Bible that are very useful and important. And this is one of them, all right? Jeremiah 17, we're at 17, and our target verse is verse 9. Well-known verse, all right? And if you have your Bibles, please follow along there. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? A less literal translation, more thought-for-thought translation, the New Living Translation puts it this way. Listen, same verse. The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Whoa. The heart is most deceitful of all things. And that's pointed. And you'd say, Pastor, dude, that's not just pointed. That's harsh. It is. And add to that, it's really sick. Other translations, as you saw there in New Living Translation, instead of the word sick, which is the New American Standard, have the word wicked. And they add to the word wicked, desperately wicked. The Christian Standard Bible, the New English Translation, also say it this way. The heart is incurable. That means it's bad. It's desperately bad. It's so bad, it's beyond repair. And so we put it simply, it's most deceptive. And this isn't the only place in the Bible where we read about how bad the heart, the human heart is. From the beginning, Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And that's there at the beginning. Matthew 15:19, the words of Jesus, where he defines where evil and wickedness in human experience comes from. He says, from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Psalm 14:2 and 3 just kind of sums it all up. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. Wow. And so I know questions come up. Well, how does this fit with everyday life? How does this fit with follow your heart? Let's keep going. Verses 1 through 4 in our text, okay? Jeremiah 17, verses 1 through 4 now. We've read verse 9 where Jeremiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays it out for us. It's most deceptive, but there's context to that. Verses 1 through 4 of Jeremiah 17 says this. The sin of Judah is inscribed with an iron chisel, engraved with a diamond point on their stony hearts and on the corners of their altars. Even their children go to worship at their pagan altars and Asherah poles, beneath every green tree on every high hill. So I will hand over my holy mountain, along with all your wealth and treasures and your pagan shrines, as plunder to your enemies, for sin runs rampant in your land. The wonderful possession I have reserved for you will slip from your hands. I will tell your enemies to take you as captives to a foreign land. For my anger blazes like a fire that will burn forever. This is from the New Living Translation. But if we look and just take a little closer look at what we've read here. So steeped are those from the southern kingdom. You remember, Jeremiah was prophesying, bringing God's words of judgment on the southern kingdom, on Judah, because the northern kingdom had already gone into exile. He says, they're so steeped are they in their idolatry that their children have it all down already. Join them naturally. They do this in the very place that God gave them, this wonderful possession of the land, everywhere, under every green tree, on every hill. That's where they're doing. And so he's so angry with this, he says, I've got to wipe you away. I've got to do away. As I said I would, you've decided. And so here we go. Now, what makes this more insidious is that this is not some poor nation that had no idea who God was and had to grope around in the dark to find some cryptic evidence that maybe there's a God. And so, well, let's do our best to worship this God we don't know, and maybe he'll come to us and let himself be made known to us. No, that's not this. This is Israel. This is God's chosen people, the one whom God chose, the one whom God came and rescued from Egypt by awesome works from his hand. He sent 10 miraculous signs to show them. He then parted the waters of the Red Sea. He showed himself on this blazing mountaintop where they heard the voice of God, Sinai. He gave them the covenant summed up in the 10 commandments. He fed them with miraculous bread called manna for 40 years. And he gave them water to drink from the stones in the desert. And he led them through the desert in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He destroyed the enemies of them with miraculous signs in order to give them this land that he had promised to them where they are now living. God gave them overwhelming evidence to show them his great love for them, his unequivocal love. And we've read about that in past chapters. He's never done that for any other nation. And in spite of all of that, we read here, they refused him. No! And that's why he says here, sin is chiseled into your stony hearts with a diamond point from an iron stylus. The most blessed people on the earth show that humans are sinful to the core. Sin is ingrained into the very center heart of their beings. Diamond-pointed iron stylus into your stony heart. Whew. That's heavy duty. And you may say, but Pastor, if this is true, you know, that the heart of humans is so bad, well, we'd see terrible things being done by people all the time, but that isn't so. People are good. Well, think about it. First, we do see horrific things being done by people all around us, don't we? Yeah, we do. I mean, you just got to look around. If you kind of, you know, look under the rugs a bit, whoa, it's there. Human beings are doing awful things to one another. Second, just because we see good things around us doesn't mean that those good things are coming from the human heart. In fact, we know it is from God Himself who is actively at work among people everywhere. That's why we see good things, because God's at work. Because you, as believers in Jesus Christ, are at work. And third, God's the one saying this. He's the one saying this. So at the very least, we should ask and try to find out why he's saying this. And he's really straightforward about this in the verse that follows where he says, your heart is wicked. Verse 10, look at it. Verse 10, what does he say? So verse 9, right, he's been saying, the heart is deceitful beyond all things. Verse 9, I'll read it. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then verse 10, he says, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. And so, what he's saying is, you want to question this? Well, I tell you what, I know every heart. I know. I'm there. I can see it. I search all hearts and examine the very things that no one else sees, your very secret motives. He knows. He knows. So what does this all mean? Let's let him tell us. Verse 5, okay? Verse 5, we continue. What does this mean? Verse 5, he says, this is Jeremiah. saying, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed is a man, a person, a human being who does two things. Trusts in human beings and turns away from the Lord. Right? They could be one and the same thing. Verse 6 then gives us this word picture. All right? A word picture. He says, for he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt that is not inhabited. And so he says here, look, cursed is the one who doesn't trust God, who trusts in himself, who trusts in his own heart, right? Turns away from God. So trusting in humans, either yourself or someone else, makes you like a dry bush in the desert. Now, we live in a dry place, but we don't know really about really dry places. Some of us have been there. But when you go to the desert and you see this bush there, you know, that has no water, you think, man, that's bad. But the issue is, there's no water that's going to come to it, and there's no one there who's going to come and water it because it's desolate. It's the desert. So there's no hope. And what he's saying is this, when you trust in human beings, when you trust yourself in your own heart, you're like someone with no hope. There's no hope. You've set yourself up to die of thirst. And I go, oh, come on, Pastor. That's what God says. The contrast, though, is in verse 7. Begins in verse 7. The contrast is this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and does not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Trusting God is the opposite. It's good. It's like living next to water, and it leads to a fruitful life, green tree. So we're being told here, number one, don't trust your heart. Don't. Number two, trust God. And it's really simple. Trusting humans is bad. Trusting God is good. I'm not the one saying this. God is. So what's the takeaway? So what? Right? Well, clearly the heart is important. Clearly, we've seen that. But the heart is also not a good guide. In fact, what we're told here is that it is deceptive, most deceptive. It will betray you. It will betray you. That's what God is saying. Every time it's going to betray you. And here's the irony. Listen to the irony. We know that many songs, many poems, many movies, you know, the common human wisdom is follow your heart. That's why we started there. Follow your heart. And in one sense, this call is genuinely good. You know, to be genuine is a good thing. To be honest is a good thing. But when we say follow your heart in the best sense of the phrase, that is, to be true to yourself and honest, not just to get what you want. I mean, that's just the best sense of this word. Okay, please listen to that. When you do that, you're placing your true self into the hands of the most wicked, deceiving entity in the universe. That's what God is saying. You see it? Is it right to be honest, sincere, and true? Well, yeah. And at best, in the very best, when we say follow your heart. Okay, let's give that. But when you do that, what are you doing? You're shooting yourself in the foot. That's why verse 9 says, the heart is most deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand that? And I would say, no wonder we feel doomed. No wonder this rightly leads us to great despair. When we try to do what's good, we're betrayed by our very heart. You can't win. You ever feel that way? You try to do the right thing, and it ends up falling apart. It's like, pfft. Our text today shows us this truth. And it's given to us by God. So we've got to take this to heart. He wants us to know, don't trust your heart. Don't. Young people, you live in a world right now where they're telling you, trust yourself. Trust your heart. You probably more than some of us old fogies here hear this all the time. You got to be true to yourself. And I do it with a quavery voice because, you know, old fogey here. And we've got to say, yes, it's right for you to be honest and sincere. Yes, it is. And I commend many of our youth here. You are honest and sincere. You are trying to do the right thing. But what God is telling you right smack in the face is don't trust yourself. Don't follow your heart. And you say, but how does that work? Let me tell you how it works. Trust God. And you're going to say, well, Pastor dude, that's the point, ain't it? I can't be myself if I'm trusting God. Because I'm doing what He wants, not what I want. And that goes against what I'm supposed to be, honest. Right? Who are you trusting? You're trusting the one who made you to begin with. You're trusting the one who wants you to be yourself more than you do because that brings Him the greatest glory. Trust Him. Let Him love you. And He will make you who you were meant to be. So in this sense, if you really want to be true to yourself, trust God. We see this in the Bible. For this reason, God makes Himself available to you and me 24/7, 365. Because He knows that we want to trust something. Something that's inside. Can God make Himself so close to you that there's no difference between you and He, and yet at the same time keep you from becoming something you're not supposed to be? Absolutely. That's why He gives us Himself. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why He came and He died on the cross. He sent His Son to die for us for this very reason. He gives us His Spirit for this very reason. He gives us His Word for this very reason. He gives us the Bible. He gives us the church for this very reason. Because He knows that in here, nah, ain't gonna get it done. But we have this thing where we need something inside. We need that, we need that, we need that. He's got you covered. Give Him your heart. Then you will be your true self. Don't listen to the enemy. The enemy is gonna say, no, run away from God. Run. We've already seen it here. Your sin is engraved with this diamond point iron stylus. That's who we are. Cursed is the one who trusts in human beings. He's going to be like this bush in the desert. No hope. But if you trust God, you're going to be the tree you were intended to be. Provided for over and over. God is the only one you can trust and be yourself. That's it. We're going to hear later on from Jeremiah because he's going to tell us, I'm going to give you a new heart. That's what he's going to say. God can remake you exactly as you were intended to be. Trust Him. Let's trust Him. Let's trust Him. This brings Him the most glory. Folks, let's pray and thank God. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, Lord, how good it is. How wonderful it is. and how much we need to see the truth that comes from your word. Thank you, Father, for doing that which we can't do. Lord, you know that we are fundamentally flawed. Our heart is desperately sick. Our heart is most deceptive. And those of us who have been around the block, well, we've seen that maybe more than some of us young ones here. Yeah, it will betray you, my deceiving heart. But when we trust you, you turn us around. May we do that. May we have the courage to do that. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing here, Lord. Yesterday, we had a time to celebrate our church, and we celebrated pastor appreciation. And Lord, I have been blessed by this congregation beyond what I could imagine. Not just because I work here, Lord, but because I have friends and family here in this church. And you're doing awesome things here. We pray, Lord, that we would be a light shining, that we would point people to God, to Jesus Christ, the one who can transform this deceptive heart and give us truth and give us a new heart, make us a new creation. And may we live that out daily as we walk in step with the Spirit, as we take in the Word of God, let it dwell in you richly. That's what we're all about. You've called us to do this, Lord. Thank you. If there's someone here this morning, as you continue with your eyes closed, if there's someone here this morning who wants to talk more further about this morning, I'm going to be up front here. Please come up and talk to me. You've seen Brent Baylor up here, one of our elders. You've seen Mike Klinkerman, who's one of our elders as well, who was leading the singing. Look them up. Talk. We would love to talk to you. We might make an appointment with you to really get into it, but we would love to connect even this morning with you. If you are here and well, this whole thing about being in a personal relationship with God, and what is that? We'd love to talk to you about that as well. You've got our phone number. You know where we are. I'm here. We're here. This is what we're all about. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the celebration. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time. Have a good afternoon.